Interview. Regarding Ralph Macken. St. Helena, California. November 12, 1908. Report of interview between Mrs. E. G. White and Mr. and Mrs. Ralph Macken of Findlay, Ohio, in Mrs. White's sitting room, Sanitarium, California, Thursday, November 12, 1908. Present. Mrs. E. G. White. Elder W. C. White. Mr. and Mrs. Ralph Macken and Chrysler. Brother and Sister Macken stated that they had felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to make a special trip west in order to interview Sister White regarding some unusual experiences through which they had been passing. During the week of prayer, nearly 3 years ago, they had united with their little church at Findlay, Ohio, in a special season of seeking God for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Brother Macken further stated, in part, "In the week of prayer readings for that year, every article was directed to the people to seek for the Holy Spirit. We set aside in our little church 3 days for fasting and prayer, and we fasted and prayed for 3 days, that is, not constantly together, but we felt the need of a deeper work and felt the necessity of coming into possession of more of the Spirit of God. And we began to study from that time on the work of the Holy Spirit from the Bible and the testimonies, and especially from Volume 8 and Volume 7 and early writings, and also the little book made up of a collection of leaflets and entitled Special Testimonies to Ministers and Workers. This we found to be a most precious volume to us. It shows how, in times past, men who had been called of God were treated, etc. The message that the Lord gave me particularly was to follow the life of the apostles. In the first place, in Matthew 18, verse 1 to 3, when the apostles came to the Savior, we read, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now I teach that no matter what the doctrine is, that a man has, that is, that he accepts, that he believes, even though it be the truth itself, that does not necessarily convert him, only to that doctrine, but not to Jesus Christ. That the thing we are to do is to seek Jesus for the power of conversion. That is, if we accept the Sabbath truth, state of the dead, and all those things, I may accept those things, and advocate and teach them, and yet lose heaven, and am not a converted man, unless I have sought Jesus for his converting power." In the next place, I turn to John 17 and read the prayer that Jesus offered before his crucifixion. There he prayed for sanctification. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Verse 17. Then I turn to Luke 24 to show when they came into possession of that blessing termed sanctification, the apostles, and the experience of their lives. And I read from verse 45 and onward to the end of the chapter. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that righteousness and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God." Amen. Verses 45-53. Now I teach that this blessing is the blessing of sanctification that they received, that he bestowed upon them. And when we seek God, if we are a sinner, until we are converted, if we are converted, then we put up the prayer for the power of sanctification to live clean, wholesome lives. Not that it is the work of an instant, not once sanctified, always sanctified. That is not true. But we have got, we should so firmly and eagerly put up our petition that we receive the blessing. But it has the same physiological effect on us. Oh, we just want to praise Jesus, and it makes us so loving and gentle and kind. But we notice that the disciples were not ready yet to go out with that blessing to do work for the Master. But he told them to tarry until they were endued with power from on high. Then we put up our petition and hold right on by faith. And that which encouraged us to do this was the chapter entitled The Shaking Time in Early Writings. We hung right on by faith until great drops of sweat stood on our brow. Believing that the same power that the disciples had was for us today, we were encouraged to hold on. When that promised blessing came on us as we put up our petitions to God, we had the same experience as recorded here in Acts 2 in regard to the apostles. When that promised power came upon us, we spake in other tongues as the Spirit gave us utterance. In Toledo, when we were bearing our message on the street, a man who was a Polish Catholic stood on the street when Mrs. Mackin was speaking. And as the Spirit of God came upon her and spoke to them through her in another language that she could not understand, this Polish gentleman exclaimed, "I know what that lady is speaking. She is speaking in my own tongue of a calamity which is soon to be visited on this city." In other instances, when one comes into this blessing of speaking with tongues, the Lord may give me the same tongue, and we may hold a conversation in the language that the Spirit of God may have given us utterance in. Even three or four may take part in the conversation, and yet it is a foreign tongue to them, and one waits on the other until the other is through. And it is all in order. This is the experience we received, according to the promised blessing. And then, in accordance with that, Acts 10, Peter's experience in the home of Cornelius corroborates it. And then, Acts 19, and from the study of the Word in our experience and the persecution and everything that has come with it, we have found, so far as we are able to discern, our experience corroborates with the experience of the early apostles as recorded in the Word. One instance. We were shut up in the jail at Clyde, Ohio. Mrs. E.G. How long ago? 6 or 8 weeks ago. In Clyde, there lives a very devoted family that we knew there, and that is a credit to our people. The little children, there are four of them, are all taught to pray every evening and morning. And it is very interesting to see the family at the hour of worship. Now, we went there, and they hung on for this blessing that we had received. And they put up their petition for this blessing, and came into possession of this blessing. And as the Spirit came upon them, some of them wept. And among others that wept was a little girl 10 or 11 years old. Well, the grandma came into the room, and she saw the little girl weeping, and she thought I had a mesmeric influence over the child. But a few weeks later, the same Spirit came upon the child when we were in the city of Toledo and gave the message. And so they had evidence that it was not the result of any control that I might have over the child. When I came back to the town, nearly 4 weeks later, one of the relatives had me arrested for having this mesmeric power, as they term it. The trial was set, and I simply produced the evidence from the Word of God that we were living in the last days. And, according to Acts 2, in the last days, the Lord had promised to pour out the Spirit of God upon all flesh, and the boys and girls were to prophesy. And by the way, it was through this little girl, the Spirit of God coming upon this child, that we were directed to go to Toledo when we did. When, under the influence of the Spirit, she pointed her finger directly at me, and then toward Toledo, and through the spirit of prophecy, she says, "You go to Toledo." And since this accorded with Acts 2, "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And knowing the family, putting the test to the life, we dared not hesitate to go. We were told at the same time that we would be put in prison in Toledo. That came to pass, and we had the evidence that we were directed by the Spirit, because that which had been prophesied came to pass. We bore our message in the city, and they came and locked us up. At this trial, in Clyde, I simply set forth these things. The Spirit of God bore witness. But they locked us up and fined.
What charge was the conviction based on? That I had mesmeric power, and that that might, sometime, influence the mind of the child. Under what law could they prosecute you on that charge? I do not know as there was any law on that particular offense. But the point that I wanted to bring out is this. The attorney and mayor said, if we were not on the border of insanity, we were wonderfully close to it. But after they locked us up, the Lord told us through His Spirit to do some things that were strange to us. That is, to act as though we were insane. And He put fear on those men, so that they were fearful to come inside. That thing was strange to our relatives and friends. I knew not whether there was any record of anything of the kind in the Scriptures. Our friend said, "Show us from the Bible who was ever led by the Spirit of God to do such a thing as that." I answered, that we were led to do it by the Spirit, I was sure, but that we could not tell why. But another occurrence in jail strengthened our faith and was in harmony with the experiences of the apostles. When we became thirsty, the Lord sent an angel and opened the prison bars that six men had closed and barred shut, and led us out to get some water. We were constantly praying to God. We were striving to do His will. If we are in a delusion, we are honestly there. But if this is from the Spirit of God, we want to follow it. After coming away, I found in the record here that David, when away from his home people, and when at a certain place, there the men noticed to the man in charge that he was a man of which they had sung in Israel, that Saul had slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And while he was shut up, I find that there the Spirit of God led him to act as though he was insane, and the spittle ran down his beard. You remember, do you not, the statement that the spittle ran down his beard? This Spirit tells us to search the Word, tells us to be earnest, and tells us to be careful about our diet, tells us exactly what you have said. Now, my wife, the Spirit operates through her, and we believe that this is the gift of prophecy that is to be poured out onto all flesh. This Spirit leads us into kindness and purity of life, and we can't understand it. Why? Only that as the Word of God has said, that these experiences come as the result of receiving the blessing of the Spirit of God. They circulate all manner of evil reports about us, which are wholly untrue. We are surprised when we hear them. There is not a syllable of truth in them. But it accords with just what the Word says. The first people to shut us up were the Adventists, at the Ohio camp meeting. What party? There are many Adventists. The Seventh-day Adventists. The year before that, we were not in possession of this blessing fully, but we had come into possession of sufficient of the Spirit of God that we would love to get people into our tent and pray with them, just as in Volume 8, you remember, it says, "The time has come for a thorough reformation to take place. When this reformation begins, the spirit of prayer will actuate every believer and will banish from the church the spirit of discord and strife. Those who have not been living in Christian fellowship will draw close to one another. One member, working in right lines, will lead other members to unite with him in making intercession for the revelation of the Holy Spirit. There will be no confusion, because all will be in harmony with the mind of the Spirit. Through this blessing, and our interest in the people, we assisted 26 people to go to the camp meeting, who otherwise could not have gone, where they might get strength. This work went on until this last year. Before we went onto the campground, we did not go until Friday. My wife and two other ladies, my mother and another lady, Sister Edwards, a sister-in-law to the president of the conference. Before we went upon the campground this last year, they three were seeking the Lord. I had gone downtown on an errand, and the Spirit of God told her to go on the campground and there sing. And there he would tell her what to sing. And she wept just like a child, and just seemed like she could not stand it, because the Lord showed her the condition of our people. Soon the plagues would fall, and they were unready. There was no meeting in progress, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon her as she went on to the campground. And you may tell her what words you sang. The Lord put this burden upon me. I could not stand it. I wanted to tell it so bad and sing that song so bad. And I could not get rid of it till I would do it. Oh, pray, says I to Sister Edwards. And so I stood on the campground, and I sang just what the Lord gave me. The Lord, this is what I sang. He is coming. He is coming. Get ready. Get ready. And then that statement in early writings. How many I saw coming up to the falling of the plagues without a shelter. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. These are the words I sang. I sang them over and over again. They could hear it all over the campground, and they came together. But before that, the Lord showed me how they would wring their hands as the plagues were falling. The Lord can show anything in just a moment, better than he could tell it to us. And so he showed me how they would wring their hands, and that put on me a greater burden than ever. Well, that is when they arrested us. R. Mackin. It was already planned that if we came on the campground, that we should be arrested. Well now, when she saw the condition of the people, the Lord showed her. When the plagues began to fall, how many of our people would be unready, and then they would wring their hands, and the hour would be too late. I did not open my mouth with anybody, and yet, being associated with her, I was also arrested. I had not opened my mouth with anybody, and yet, being associated with her, I was arrested too. I had simply said amen to what my wife was singing. I asked one of the ministers on the witness stand, he was a man from Pennsylvania, would you consider that singing sufficient to disturb a camp meeting? He said, I never heard such singing in my life. It just thrilled me through and through. That is what everybody says. It is in a most beautiful tone of voice, and it just seems to lift us from off the earth. It is when the singing is extemporaneous, dictated by the Spirit, that it is most wonderful. If you have any light for us. Mrs. E. G. White. I do not know that I have anything special that I could say. There will be things that will transpire at the very close of this earth's history it has been presented to me, similar to some of the things that you have represented, but I cannot say anything on these points now. Mackin, is there any question, Brother White, or anything now? W.C. White, I do not know as there is anything more than to pray that the Lord will give Mother some word, and then take time for matters to develop. It is better, in presenting anything to her, to present the subject briefly and clearly, and then perhaps have another interview with her later on. Mackin, we are fasting and praying. If we are in a delusion, we want to know it, just as much as if we were in the right. Mrs. Mackin, our brethren certainly think that we are in a delusion. Mrs. E.G. White, what place was this that you speak of, where this singing was? Mansfield, Ohio, at the Ohio Camp Meeting. Mrs. E.G. White, our people, Sabbath-keeping people? Yes, our own people. W.C. White, was that verse that Mrs. Mackin sang last night extemporaneous or a known hymn? At the prayer meeting in the Sanitarium Chapel, Brother Mackin had given his testimony in the praise service and was followed by Mrs. Mackin, who sang. Mrs. R. Mackin, oh, that was one of our published hymns. It is in the new Christ in Song. From hearing that, you could scarcely gain an idea of her singing when the words are given to her by the Holy Spirit. The most wonderful thing is when she sings glory. She says when she sings it, she seems to be in the presence of Jesus with the angels. She repeats the word glory over and over again. She has been tested with the piano, and musicians say it is a freak, the lowness and the highness with which she does it. She cannot do it only as she prays in the Spirit, and special power comes upon her. Mrs. Mackin, we don't have this power only as we seek Jesus. R. Mackin, the Lord has given us power, Sister White, to cast out demons. Many people are possessed with demons. I remember a statement you wrote a few years ago, that many were possessed with demons as verily as they were in the days of Christ. When we are in a meeting, and these demons are in a meeting, they may cause people to do queer things. I notice in the Bible, when Jesus was in the temple, that demons at once came out. Hold thy peace and come out of him. Mark 1, verse 25. The Lord instructs us to lay the people down, lest the demons throw them when they come out. We found in the beginning that when we begin to rebuke these demons, that they oftentimes close the eyes of these people, and will sometimes cause them to bark like a dog and stick out their tongue. But as we continue to rebuke them, why, the eyes open, and they become calm, and the demons. Now it is through the gift of the Spirit that the Lord tells us when the demons are gone, that they are all gone. And so we have said, one lady in particular, she had 6 demons. And she said she just felt them when they came out. It just seemed to pull her in every part of the body. But our brethren say that they can't be in the last days. But we find that it coincides with just what the Savior said in the last chapter of Mark, in that great commission. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, and so on. Mark 16, verse 17. Mrs. Mackin, we did not get this all at once either. R. Mackin, read the remaining verses of Mark. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Verses 17 to 20. Our experience, so far as we are able to discern, corroborates with the Bible. Here is something that I would like to read. Here, Brother Mackin read the following extract from an article in the Review and Herald by Sister White, published in the issue for April 11, 1899, and entitled The Newcastle Camp Meeting. During the night of the first Sabbath of the Newcastle meeting, I seemed to be in a meeting, presenting the necessity and importance of our receiving the Spirit. This was the burden of my labor, the opening of our hearts to the Holy Spirit. On one occasion, Christ told his disciples, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." John 16, verse 12. Their limited comprehension put a restraint on him. He could not open to them the truths he longed to unfold, for while their hearts were closed to them, his unfolding of these truths would be labor lost. They must receive the Spirit before they could fully understand Christ's lessons. "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," Christ said, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." John 14, verse 26. In my dream, a sentinel stood at the door of an important building, and asked everyone who came for entrance, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost?" Acts 19, verse 2. A measuring line was in his hand, and only very, very few were admitted unto the building. "Your size as a human being is nothing," he said. "But if you have reached the full stature of a man in Christ Jesus, according to the knowledge you have had, you will receive an appointment to sit with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And through the eternal ages, you will never cease to learn of the blessings granted in the banquet prepared for you." You may be tall and well proportioned in self, but you cannot enter here. None can enter who are grown-up children, carrying with them the disposition, the habits, and the characteristics which pertain to children. If you have nurtured suspicions, criticism, temper, self-dignity, you cannot be admitted, for you would spoil the feast. All who go in through this door have on the wedding garment, woven in the loom of heaven. Those who educate themselves to pick flaws in the characters of others reveal a deformity that makes families unhappy, that turns souls from the truth to choose fables. Your leaven of distrust, your want of confidence, your power of accusing closes against you the door of admittance. Within this door, nothing can enter that could possibly mar the happiness of the dwellers by marring their perfect trust in one another. You cannot join the happy family in the heavenly courts, for I have wiped all tears from their eyes. You can never see the King in his beauty if you are not yourself a representative of his character. When you give up your own will, your own wisdom, and learn of Christ, you will find admittance into the kingdom of God. He requires entire, unreserved surrender. Give up your life for him to order, mold, and fashion. Take upon your neck his yoke. Submit to be led and taught by him. Learn that unless you become as a little child, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. When you are converted, you will not be a hindrance, but will strengthen your brethren. As these words were spoken, I saw that some turned sadly away and mingled with the scoffers. Others, with tears, all broken in heart, made confession to those whom they had bruised and wounded. They did not think of maintaining their own dignity, but asked at every step, "What must I do to be saved?" Acts 16, verse 30. The answer was, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may go beforehand to judgment and be blotted out." See Acts 3, verse 19. 1 Timothy 5, verse 24. Words were spoken which rebuked spiritual pride. This God will not tolerate. It is inconsistent with his word and with our profession of faith. "Seek the Lord, all ye who are ministers of him. Seek him while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Isaiah 55, verse 6, 7. No record was made by the stenographer as to the exact place where Brother Mackin began reading this article and where he ceased reading, but at least a considerable portion was read. Rar, Mackin, continuing. In connection with the receiving of power from on high, there is a question, it seems to me, just as pertinent now as in the days of the apostles. What is the evidence? If we receive it, will it not have the same physiological effect on us as it did back there? Well, it can be expected that we shall speak as the Spirit gives us utterance. Mrs. E. G. White. In the future, we shall have special tokens of the influence of the Spirit of God, especially at times when our enemies are the strongest against us. The time will come when we shall see some strange things, but just in what way, whether similar to some of the experiences of the disciples after they received the Holy Spirit following the ascension of Christ, I cannot say. Rar, Mackin. We will continually pray to the Lord about this, and ask Him to give you light in regard to it. So I leave you our address, and if you have anything for us after this, we shall be glad to receive it. W.C. White. You will probably spend a few days here, will you not? Rar, Mackin. If the Holy Spirit tells us that our work is done now, we will go. If He tells us to tarry, we will tarry. It leads us. As I have presented this message to different congregations, the Spirit of God has witnessed to it, and many weep, and they say, "Oh, we need power, we need help, and this is the power promised, and let us seek God." Mrs. Mackin. The real test is love, 1 Corinthians 13. Rar, Mackin. We have had a wonderful experience, if we should relate it to you. When we were coming in our auto, the Lord told us to get this. It was the cheapest way for us to get from place to place. Satan met us on the road and took it right into a yard, and it seemed as if we surely would be dashed to pieces. But the Lord said He would not let him. We had to just praise God and were delivered. W.C. White. How far west did you come with your automobile? R. Mackin. To Mattoon, Illinois. But Satan wants to hinder this work. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. I present it from early writings, when the angels are about to loose the four winds, Jesus gazes in pity on the remnant, and with uplifted hands cries, "My blood, Father, my blood, my blood, my blood." He repeats it four times, for His people are still unsealed. He commissions an angel to fly swiftly to the four angels holding the four winds with the message, "Hold, hold, hold, hold," until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. And as I bring these things before the congregation, it is the most earnest and devoted ones that it seems to affect mostly. A review of early experiences. Sister White then began talking and continued for about half an hour. She told incident after incident connected with her early labors shortly after the passing of the time in 1844. Her experiences with unusual forms of error in those days have, in later years, led her to be fearful of anything savoring of a spirit of fanaticism. As Sister White continued, she told of some who had strange exercisings of the body, and of others who were governed largely by their own impressions. Some thought it wrong to work. Still others believed that the righteous dead had been raised to eternal life. A few sought to cultivate a spirit of humility by creeping on the floor like little children. Some would dance and sing, "Glory, glory, 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 glory," over and over again. Sometimes a person would jump up and down on the floor with hands uplifted and praising God, and this would be kept up for as long as half an hour at a time. Among those who took part in these extraordinary forms of fanaticism were some who had once been faithful, God-fearing brethren and sisters. The strange exercisings of body and mind were carried to such lengths that in a few places the officers of the law felt compelled to restrain them by casting them into prison. The cause of God was brought into disrepute, and it took years to outlive the influence that these exhibitions of fanaticism had upon the general public. Sister White further told of how she was called upon repeatedly to meet this fanaticism squarely and to rebuke it sternly in the name of the Lord. She emphasized the fact that we have a great work to do in the world, and that our strength with the people lies in the power that accompanies a clear presentation of the Word of the Living God. The law of Jehovah is to be exalted and made honorable, and the various features of the third angel's message are to be plainly outlined before the people, that all may have an opportunity to hear the truth for this time and to decide whether to obey God rather than man. If we as a church were to give place to any form of fanaticism, the minds of unbelievers would be diverted from the living Word to the doings of mortal men, and there would appear more of the human than the divine. Besides, many would be disgusted by that which to their minds seemed unnatural and bordering on the fanatical. Thus, the proclamation of the message for this time would be sadly hindered. The Holy Spirit works in a manner that commends itself to the good judgment of the people. In the midst of Sister White's account of her early experiences with fanaticism, Brother Mackin made the following proposal. Mackin, if we would now have the spirit of prayer, and this power would come upon my wife, would you be able to discern whether this was of the Lord or not? Mrs. E. G. White, I could not tell you anything about it, but I am telling you these experiences in order that you may know what we have passed through. We tried in every way possible to rid the church of this evil. We declared in the name of the Lord God of Israel that God does not work through his children in a way that brings the truth into disrepute and that unnecessarily creates deep-seated prejudice and bitter opposition. In our work, we must take a straightforward course and seek to reach the people where they are. Mackin, I remember reading very much of this in Volume 1 of Testimonies for the Church, your experience in rebuking fanaticism, and of the cause in the East when they set the time in 1855, I believe. Mrs. E. G. White, some would dance up and down singing, Glory, 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 glory. Sometimes I would sit still until they got through, and then I would rise and say, This is not the way the Lord works. He does not make impressions in this way. We must direct the minds of the people to the Word as the foundation of our faith. I was but a mere child at that time, and yet I had to bear my testimony repeatedly against these strange workings. And ever since that time, I have sought to be very, very careful lest something of this sort should come in again among our people. Any manifestation of fanaticism takes the mind away from the evidence of truth, the Word itself.
You might take a consistent course, but those who might be influenced by you would take a very inconsistent course. And, as a result, we should very soon have our hands full of something that would make it almost impossible to give unbelievers the right impression of our message and work. We must go to the people with the solid Word of God. And when they receive that Word, the Holy Spirit may come, but it always comes, as I have stated before, in a way that commends itself to the judgment of the people. In our speaking, our singing, and in all our spiritual exercises, we are to reveal that calmness and dignity and godly fear that actuates every true child of God. There is constant danger of allowing something to come into our midst that we may regard as the workings of the Holy Spirit, but that, in reality, is the fruit of a spirit of fanaticism. So long as we allow the enemy of truth to lead us into a wrong way,
We cannot hope to reach the honest in heart with the third angel's message. We are to be sanctified through obedience to the truth. I am afraid of anything that would have a tendency to turn the mind away from the solid evidences of the truth as revealed in God's Word. I am afraid of it. I am afraid of it. We must bring our minds within the bounds of reason, lest the enemy so come in as to set everything in a disorderly way. There are persons of an excitable temperament who are easily led into fanaticism, and should we allow anything to come into our churches that would lead such persons into error, we would soon see these errors carried to extreme lengths. And then, because of the course of these disorderly elements, a stigma would rest upon the whole body of Seventh-day Adventists. I have been studying how to get some of these early experiences into print again, so that more of our people may be informed. For I have long known that fanaticism will be manifest again in different ways. We are to strengthen our position by dwelling on the Word and by avoiding all oddities and strange exercisings that some would be very quick to catch up and practice. If we were to allow confusion to come into our ranks, we could not bind off our work as we should. We are trying to bind it off now in every way possible. I thought I must relate these things to you. Well now, that which you have stated does not correspond with our experience. We have been very cautious in this matter, and we find that the experience through which we have passed, and which we have passed, and which we have endeavored to outline briefly to you this morning, tallies exactly with the experience of God's servants of old, as given in the Word. During the years of Christ's ministry on earth, godly women assisted in the work that the Savior and His disciples were carrying forward. If those who were opposing this work could have found anything out of the regular order in the conduct of these women, it would have closed the work at once. But while women were laboring with Christ and the apostles, the entire work was conducted on so high a plane as to be above the shadow of a suspicion. No occasion for any accusation could be found. The minds of all were directed to the Scriptures rather than to individuals. The truth was proclaimed intelligently and so plainly that all could understand. Now I am afraid to have anything of a fanatical nature brought in among our people. There are many, many who must be sanctified, but they are to be sanctified through obedience to the message of truth. I am writing on this subject today. In this message, there is a beautiful consistency that appeals to the judgment. We cannot allow excitable elements among us to display themselves in a way that would destroy our influence with those whom we wish to reach with the truth. It took us years to outlive the unfavorable impression that unbelievers gained of Adventists through their knowledge of the strange and wicked workings of fanatical elements among us during the early years of our existence as a separate people. Well now, this that you are giving us, would this be considered testimony under the Spirit, or is it simply counsel of relating your experience? I am giving you history, but you do not say that that applies to our case now until you have further light on it? I could not say, but it appears to be along that line, as I am afraid of it. It appears to be along that line that I have met again and again. It is now 12 o'clock. Would you not like to rest before your dinner?
Mrs. E. G. White. Well, I could not let you go before I had said what I have said. I would say, be guarded. Do not let anything appear that savors of fanaticism and that others would act out. There are some who are eager to make a show, and they will act out whatever you may do, whether it be of the same tenor or not. I have been very careful not to stir up anything like strangeness among our people. R. Mackin. But it is true that when the Holy Spirit does come, as is stated in your works, that many will turn against it and declare that it is fanaticism? Mrs. E. G. White. Of course they will, and for this reason we ought to be very guarded. It is through the Word, not feeling, not excitement, that we want to influence the people to obey the truth. On the platform of God's Word, we can stand with safety. The living Word is replete with evidence, and a wonderful power accompanies its proclamation in our world. R. Mackin. Well, we must not tire you. Mrs. Mackin. Praise the Lord. Mrs. E. G. White, rising and shaking hands. I want the Spirit of the Lord to be with you, and you, and me. We are to be just like God's little children. The power of His grace must not be misunderstood. We must have it in all meekness and humility and lowliness of mind, that God may make the impression Himself upon the minds of the people. I hope the Lord will bless you and give you a solid foundation, which foundation is the Word of the living God.